Reading verses 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 20, familiar Ten Commandments. And let's pray together as we go to His Word. Father in heaven, Psalm 119 has a lot to teach us about how to read this, how to view Your commands. And we pray that we would heartily look to Your commandments to guide and direct our steps and see beautiful things there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and it's still the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And that is the word of the Lord. From November of last year to sometime in April of this year, the front of the church yard was littered with flags. And there were yellow flags, and there were red flags, and there were blue flags, and I think there were some orange flags. You see, they were doing construction on the road. They were putting new pipes in, new sewer pipes, and it kept Summit Road a real mess. It's still a mess if you've come in that way. But those flags were indicators of trouble underground. There were cable lines that came underground to us from the telephone poles were just underground. Our sewer lines ran through there. Our electric came through there. Gas lines came through there. And all the flags that littered the lawn simply said, do not dig here. You shall not dig there, and you shall not dig there, and you shall not dig there, and whatever you do, don't dig there. So all these flags were like commandments, the law. And when you look at the lawn and all you see are flags, it doesn't look like a very pleasant place, does it? As you drove in those days, you would see it and you go, man, the lawn just doesn't look good because of the flags. And not only did it not look good for those who would have to mow any time during that littering of the lawn with the flags, you would have to be going in and out, weaving and riding. It's just a mess. It is just a mess. But the flags were good. Because they kept us from violating something that would bring great harm to the church. Christians, though we are in Christ, too often see God's commandments as all those flags littering our lives. We go out and we want to do something, and there's a flag that says, do not steal. Whatever you do, don't dig there. And so we live with this understanding of the law as though it is meant to ruin, every good aspiration that we would ever have. As though we lived a less than beautiful life because God's commandments at every turn were there to say, don't do that! You hit that gas line and there's going to be trouble. But a Christian view of the law lets us see the beauty of God's law and the life it opens to us. When we have a Christian view of the law, which doesn't change the commandments, by the way, but it certainly changes our understanding and perspective, we see while the pipes still run underground, the Word of God doesn't change, it's not gone. While the electric still runs underground, while it's still wrong to steal, to commit adultery, to covet, while all those things are wrong and making idols for ourselves is still wrong, yet they do not litter a beautiful lawn. We're able to see the grain. We're able to get out there and mow, and if we wanted to, we could set up a volleyball net there and not trip over anything. The law of the Lord is good. We've been talking about boundaries in our short series, and certainly the commandments of God fit the bill. They are boundaries. They guard the precious glory of God, and they guard us. They protect us. They keep out the trash that also can litter an otherwise beautiful lawn. Now, we know, as the Apostle Paul taught, that the law does not save. Right? From the law comes knowledge of sin. Paul says obedience to the law will never save you. All it will do is condemn you. That's all the law has to say to someone who is outside of Christ. So we understand that apart from Christ, the law might seem like it's just a bunch of flags, but that's not so for us. We're going to look at these, the first table of the law, that is the first commandments that deal with our responsibility of loving God. And next week, we'll take the second part in dealing with the commandments that refer to our love for one another. So let's look at the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Let's look at that flag, that boundary. Now, without Christ, you would see this as a very narrow commandment entirely. It's just like a big wall that keeps you from doing maybe some of the things and experiencing some of the things you might want to. There are so many options in the world, so many belief systems, so many gods, that you might think, I want a little leniency. I want a shorter wall, something not so firm, something not so tall, something not so wide. I want to be able to test things out. You would think that all the permissive gods in this world are just waiting for you out there. And without Christ, that's what you're dabbling in, false gods. You say to yourself, are there not more gods than one? There's the gods of your friends. Now, their gods allow them to do certain things that this one true and living God says you can't do. And you might prefer a lesser god. You might find that this God is so limiting in what you are able to get away with and the gods of your neighbors and your friends that say, you know what, it's no big deal. You look at what you want to look at. You do what you want to do. And those gods, those false gods will permit it. Those false gods will even encourage it. And your life will be littered by troubles and misery. There are other gods as well who will settle for your best effort. How about those gods that are out there? Now, this God is pretty strict. And though there are gods before me, God says, I am the only God, and when I give a commandment, you either obey or you die. Now, he's also the one who has sent his Son, but we're not there yet. We're considering those who do not know God in Christ. And it might be nice, one might think, to have settle for a God who will let you just do your best, not really care, not very demanding. Certainly, there's plenty of permissive gods to be found in the world. But God says, you shall have no other gods before me. So without Christ, this would just be another flag littering the yard to where you can't see the green space, you can't really see the beauty, you can't have the joy of it, because God is always saying, no other gods before me. It comes to you as a loss of freedom without Christ, but with Christ. No other gods before me? Let me ask the question. What other God would you? Do you really want a life cluttered with so many gods that one says this and one says that, and none of them are righteous, and none of them really care about you? The very beginning of the Ten Commandments, the prelude, you all know it, we read it, it says this, and it should never be missed in considering the law of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Would you really want a God who left you there? Do you really want what? Because all these so-called permissive gods, really no gods at all, there's only one, but you know what I'm saying. All these gods that other people may think are the ones that actually exist, that allow them to do things that are unjust and unrighteous, is that the God you really want? Because if he's willing to let you be unjust, if he's willing to let you get away with wickedness, when wickedness is done to you, does he really care? Do you really want another God than this one? Well, you look at that reasonably in Christ, who has taken away our sins and has brought us, secured to us, peace with this God. Well, you take that away and the flag goes down, even Christ, thank God that there are no other gods before you. Thank God that you have changed my heart's desire from wanting those more permissive gods, wanting to be able to get away with and do whatever everyone else does, and seeing the ruin in their lives, and you telling me this, well, you're the only God. And we're glad for it. An uncluttered life of commitment to the God who has shown his. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Outside of Christ, idols are a red flag. I said, don't go there. But there appears to the unbeliever a comfort in myth. Even you will find in the life, even of a determined atheist, that there is quite a bit of myth there. There are quite a bit of little idols round and about, that luck is either on their side or against them, that somehow either a rabbit's foot or a lucky penny, those may be passé, but we all have these understanding. There are certain myths that people live under about how the world works. Science believes the myth by interpreting their observations intentionally wrongly. They don't see a creator in the creation, and the myth of Darwin becomes to them something that is sacred. It is an idol. They talk about nature as though it were a person, an idol. Though Scripture clearly tells us that the idols are blind, deaf, and dumb. There's the idol of appeasement. Well, you know, if you just bow to whatever the world says, there'll be some peace. You just go along to get along. And there's security and safety in just going along and getting along, as is thought, but that's a myth. There is no security or safety there, as many people have experienced. It's the idol of wealth. Wealth brings power, the admiration of others. And it is a myth that wealth actually brings those things. Wealth never really satisfies. Ask Solomon, read Ecclesiastes. It never really satisfies. It becomes itself a vain thing. It doesn't speak comfort to our hearts, an idol doesn't, because it doesn't have a mouth to say anything. An idol doesn't see us. It's not present with us. In fact, an idol by its very nature is what? Stationary. It lacks the ability to be a strong support and help in your time of need. Idols are worthless, but those who look at this commandment think that they are keeping them from all the myths they would like to follow. But in Christ, we see it differently. The invisible God, the God who is spirit, the God who is always with us, brings to us a life uncluttered by, hear these words from Colossians 2, uncluttered by these things. Paul says, world, say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In Christ, you are free from all that nonsense. When you look at the commandment, don't make any idols, you're like, why would I ever create something deaf, dumb, and blind to watch over my life? Why would I ever rely on a myth to secure truth to me when it's only a myth? Again, another flag poked out. The lines still run there. The law of God is still good. But they aren't the flags having to warn us because we know they're good. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Maybe at work you hardly go through a day when that isn't broken. I am who I am. That is my name, the Lord said to Moses. I am who I am. A name encases or embraces the whole character of a person, their identity. It means something. We always talk about your good name. Protect your good name. What's that mean? Guard your reputation. Guard your character in the presence of your neighbors and those around you. A name is not to be played with. A name is not to be mixed in with reputations that do not belong to it. A name is not to be abused for the advantage of others, used for its shock value. I really do feel bad for those whose name is Karen. I really do. It's become this thing now, right? If someone acts poorly, disgracefully in public, they call him or her a what? Karen. I really do. I think it's a poor thing. And really, for those whose names are is Karen, which is a beautiful name, it's a sad thing. But the shock value in using that word now, it's used all the time. A name should not casually be spoken of as if there is no real person behind it, behind every name you take to your lips. To speak about someone, there's a real person there. There's a real person who is attached to it. When you gossip, there's a real person attached to your gossip, a real person with a real name and a real reputation and a real character. That's a red flag for certain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There's a big wall. There's a big boundary that says, do not do it. It says, don't trash talk and use God with it. So on the wrong side of this commandment, on the side without Christ, is the cursing, deceiving, false swearing. The ways man uses the name of God as a weapon against God himself and against his fellow man. The lazy attitude that says it's just words. The pride that is shown in using God's name in vain. There is the attitude that in using God's name we have greater authority and power because we show we're really committed to what we're saying if we use the Lord God's name. It adds sincerity to it as if there's some power just by using God's name. It is a sloppy, lazy, ultimately failing attitude. People's lives are so cluttered with the vain use of God's name that it means nothing and does nothing for them. God is real. Don't use his name in vain. But it seems like it's a harmless thing, isn't it? And that commandment just gets in the way of our casual conversation with our friends or a heated debate with our enemies. It just gets in the way of our sincerity. But Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Using the Lord's name in vain, let's stand on it from Christ's side. Let's look at that wall from the other side. Let's look at that lawn without the flags. And what do we find? We find this. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. How about that? That's beautiful. It's very green, very luscious. That's a place we can look at and live in, right? Can you live with that? Can you live with calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved? Is that an okay place to be? Oh, yeah, it is. That's a great place to be. How about this one? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How about that one? That sound a little bit restricting to you? Now, we've got to understand that verse properly in the context of Scripture, but nevertheless, it does say something vitally important. Even as we've said already together, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. We've called upon him a lot this morning. Not in vain. That commandment doesn't stand and throw a flag in our way so that we have nothing to say when we come into this place because we're afraid of tripping over it. No, there's great freedom in this. And when you sit down on your own with your family or with someone else and you pray and you say, our Heavenly Father or my Heavenly Father, you're using his name. It's not a stumbling block there, is it? There's great freedom to it. You can use the name of God, your Father. And you know what? Only those who are in Christ can use it. Because he's not everyone's father the way he's your father, through adoption. He's not. Only those who have believed in his name, who were not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, can use the name Father, Abba Father, in calling out to him. So, what do you think? Is that commandment a burdensome wall? Would you rather be on the other side of it? Would you rather stand looking at it as just another flag in the lawn and lamenting how you wish you could just use God's name to get your point across? Or would you rather be able to say, Lord, I call upon you, and I am saved. Lord, I speak in your name, and I bring this petition, and you hear me, and you meet my needs. Well, then there's remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's a big flag. That certainly says do not dig. Without Christ, what's it look like? It looks like something to keep us from all the fun we are missing on Sunday. And perhaps there are some to whom it's that burden that says, I have to fulfill a certain momentary obligation. As soon as I fulfill that momentary obligation, I can't wait to get out and do whatever I want to do. That Sabbath day commandment is always in the way. Those who ignore it, who feel burdened by it, troubled by it, and try to escape it, they get rid of it, they feel rested, they feel like they've blown off some steam from the hard work week before, they feel chilled, lay back, getting ahead on their work, but they're left with really nothing to satisfy because they haven't fed on the Word of God, they haven't really fellowshipped with His people, they don't know what it's like to be in the presence of God and to receive the means of grace, the word, the sacrament, prayer, fellowship, those things that build us up and give us real satisfaction, real enduring satisfaction, real joy in this vain world. The Sabbath day? Listen to what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Understand? Jesus isn't erasing the Lord's day. He's not saying, so don't even worry about it. He's saying that deeds of necessity and mercy for the good of man are certainly allowed on the Sabbath day. Is it a crippling commandment? By no means is it a crippling commandment. God gave rest to the man and the woman the day after they were made. He gives rest to us, a holy rest, a good rest, a satisfying rest. Jesus loved the Sabbath, and we can love it too. We don't need to see it as a sticking out eyesore in the front yard that doesn't let us go about our business, that won't let us play volleyball, that won't let us mow, that won't let us just look at it driving in and say, that's a beautiful place. God's law is not removed when we become Christians. The curse, however, is. The sense of it, our lives being littered with no, that's removed for sure. Only in Christ do we see the commandments of God like the psalmist in Psalm 119. Only in Christ do we really see green open space. Only in Him do we not see all these flags all over the place telling us no. We know the commandments are there, even while we enjoy its blessings. We enjoy how it preserves the honor of God who saved us. So how do you look at the law? How do you see it in your life? Are you looking at it as though you were yet an unbeliever? And if you were an unbeliever, the way you're looking at it ought to really drive you to Christ, who will make you see things so much differently. Your sins forgiven. You being able to look at that law and say, I am so glad I have no other God before Him. I'm so glad I am free of myths and idols. I am so glad that His name is so precious He allows me to take it on my lips. I am so glad that He has given me a Sabbath day that is holy for me to rest in Him. You will have greater joy and peace when you view God's law from Christ's side of it. It's a boundary for sure, but life is good within it. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for Your commandments. Our Heavenly Father, we take Your name upon our lips and we know You hear us. And we don't mean to be coarse or vain in it. We call upon You because You have given us Your name. You have set Your name upon us even. We are Christians. We are believers in Your Son. And we are saved by such grace. Help us to see the beauty this side of Your commandments. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.